Hey, last summer we were trying to decide if we were going to go on a family vacation or not. And so Karen and I were talking and we decided that we would. And so then we were trying to figure out places where we would go. Where are we going to go on vacation? And it was the end of about August. And we decided that we would go to Branson, Missouri. Anybody ever been to Branson, Missouri? Yeah, that's a long trip, right? And it's even longer with four kids, 7, 5, 2, and 1. It's a really long trip, trust me. And so we decided we'd go to Branson with, we'd meet up with Kara's brother and his family, and we'd have a great time, and they've been there plenty of times, so they know the ropes, they know where to go and things like that, and it was great. Here's the thing, here's our problem was we decided to travel to Branson, Missouri via Cleveland, Ohio. Yeah, that's total opposite directions, but unfortunately, we had a family wedding that we had to attend. My cousin was getting married in Cleveland, and so we drove up there on the Saturday, and it was an afternoon wedding outside, mind you, and it was really hot. And so we did the wedding, and the reception was going to be later in the evening, and we're like, okay, I guess we can stay for the reception. And there was a break in between the wedding and reception. We're just kind of hanging out, waiting for the food. We're hungry, and it got almost time for the reception, and our kids were done, so we're just like, all right, let's leave. Let's start. And our goal was to get on the other side of Indianapolis that night. So we got on the road. Our kids are hot. We're hot. We're tired. You know how the sun just soaks the energy out of you. And so we're tired, and Grady starts having a fit. He's crying. He's saying, I'm hot. I'm tired. Just crying. We're like, just go to sleep. He wouldn't go to sleep. He was too busy crying and throwing a fit. And so finally we pulled over. I'm like stripping clothes off of him, and he's still crying, and I think he eventually falls asleep, but then we have to wake him up because we have to eat dinner, and it was just a hard trip. And finally, we get to the hotel, which is on the other side of Indianapolis, probably about 3-4 o'clock in the morning. We have a Oakley who just had turned 1 in July, and we get there, and we're like, hey, we need a crib or a pack and play, and they're like, sorry, we don't have any. We're all out. I'm like, great. It's 4:30 in the morning. What are we going to do? And so Kara tries to lay with him in bed, and he's not having it, and he's crying, and I'm trying to get the other kids to bed, and I decide I was going to lay in the other bed. We had two beds in a fold-out couch in a room, and I lay down with Grady in our bed, and Riley starts throwing a fit because she doesn't want to sleep on the fold-out couch. So Grady and I ended up sleeping on the fold-out couch while Riley had a bed to herself. Finally, we built like a makeshift crib out of furniture from the hotel, and we put cushions on the floor for Oakley to sleep there, and we finally got to sleep. And then the next morning, we woke up really early to begin the second leg of the trip, another 6-7 hour drive, supposed to be 6 or 7 hour drive. It ended up turning into about 10 to 11 hours because we had Grady with us. Yeah, we had him with us. And I swear we stopped at every rest stop or restroom from Indianapolis to Branson, Missouri. Like, literally, no joke, literally, he was potty trained at the time, so I'm just like, kid's got a pull-up on, just go pee in your pants, dude. Kara's like, no, we're not going to do that. He's potty trained. I don't care. Just go potty in your pants. And so I was getting frustrated and mad, and I'm hollering, and finally we get off at one stop, you know, we get off the highway, and we find a restroom for him, get back on the highway, literally, not joking you, we literally stopped at the next outtake for the highway because he had to go to the bathroom again. It was literally 2 miles. And so I was getting frustrated, and I was so mad. And finally, Kara said to me, hey, what are you so mad about? What are you in such a hurry for? We're on vacation. And so I had to stop, and I had to think, yeah, you're right. I kind of said that under my breath because I don't want her to know that she was right. But when Kara said to me, why are you getting so mad? Why are you in such a hurry? We're on vacation. She was essentially saying to me, what's the most important thing here? What's the most important thing here? A lot of times we make plans that may get thrown around and things don't happen like we thought they would or planned they would, and we have a decision to make. We can just do what we want to do, or we can get down to the basics and do what's most important. And what's most important to us, and something that took the help of my wife to realize, and she's always helping me realize stuff, was that the most important thing was that we were together as a family, right? That's what was the most important thing. A lot of times, it's the same way in church. There are a lot of things we want to do, but at times we have to come to the conclusion that we just need to do what's most important. And what's most important is obeying the command Jesus gave us in Matthew 28 to make more disciples, right? Make more disciples. And sometimes we just get so distracted with all the other stuff that we want to do that we just have to come back to the concept of make disciples. We just have to keep coming back to that concept of make disciples. And then after Jesus stated this concept of making disciples in Matthew 28, he said that we need to teach them to obey everything he has commanded us. Teach them to obey everything that he has commanded us. And last week we started this series called Soul Activity by looking at the greatest command, which we are supposed to focus on and teach to others. And it's found in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 30. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticed that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? What's the most important thing here? What's the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God, or the Lord our God is the one. Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. What it all boils down to is this: being a disciple of Jesus means to learning to love God with every aspect of your life. Every aspect of your life. No matter what happens in your life, the good, the bad, whatever happens, we always need to come back to this. This is what we are to focus on. Being a disciple of Jesus means learning to love God with every aspect of your life. And that's what we talked about last week. And today I want to focus on one of those aspects. I just want to focus on one of those aspects. And we're going to go back to that verse, and I'm just going to read a portion of that verse, and it's verse 30. And it says, love the Lord your God with all of your what? With all of your heart, right? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. When you love Jesus with every aspect of your life, it will satisfy your heart in a way that nothing else can. When you love Jesus with every aspect of your life, it will satisfy your heart in a way that nothing else can. And here's why that's so important for each and every one of us. Because at times, we take the word Jesus out of that phrase and we insert something else in its place, right? I mean, isn't that true? We try to have something other than Jesus satisfy our hearts. And guess what? Whatever that thing is, it will always disappoint. It will always disappoint. A spouse, a child, a job, a drug, money, nice cars. None of these things were created to be your God. They will always disappoint. Loving Jesus will satisfy your heart in a way that nothing else can. Now this morning, I want us to take a look at a story in the Bible, probably one of the more well-known stories in all of Scripture. And the story actually illustrates this exact point. This story involves a lady who was doing something other than loving Jesus in order to satisfy her heart. And she was left with this longing and void, and Jesus shows her that only he can fill that void. Only he can fill that void. Nothing else will be able to do that. And guess what? The same is true for you and for me. And for your children and for our church. You need to get to the point where you see Jesus as the one who can satisfy your heart in a way that nothing else can. So let's get into the story. We know the story as the woman at the well, right? Familiar story. And starting off in John chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, says this. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. It was about the sixth hour. A couple things to point out from those verses that are important that we need to pay attention to. It said Jesus was tired, right? It said Jesus was tired. This shows Jesus' humanity. While he was fully God, he was also fully human. And as he lived out his earthly life, he faced the same things for you and I face. from hunger to thirst to being tired to temptations. I was even thinking this morning, Jesus farted. We don't often think about that, right? I think about some crazy things, and that's one of the things I think about. Anyways, I don't know, never mind. I was like, I just pictured the disciples and Jesus sitting there, and they're doing what guys do, right? Anyways. So here's Jesus tired, just like you and I, after a long day, a long work week, tired from chasing the kids around all day, tired from running around town all week, kids to practice, kids to games, kids to jobs, kids everywhere. He's tired. He's tired. So he's tired and he's sitting next to a well. And it was about the sixth hour. Now that's important because that sixth hour helps us let us know that this woman Jesus is going to confront was attempting to satisfy her heart with something other than Jesus. It was the sixth hour. You see, normally people would gather their water at the beginning of the day. The sixth hour was around noon, when the sun was beating down, right? It was hot. Normally all the people are back in their house and they're air conditioned, right? So here Jesus is coming to the well when no one else is supposed to be there. And look what happens next in verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Here's why she came in the sixth hour. She was attempting to satisfy her heart with something other than Jesus, and it was weighing her down, causing her embarrassment. And she wanted to come to the well when no one else was there, so she didn't have to deal with her sin or be reminded that her heart was in the wrong place. Let's go on in verse 9 through 13. It says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank for it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?'" Hey, I know about this place, she's saying. I know what this place is. I've never seen no living water. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He's getting to the heart of the issue, right? He's getting to the heart of the issue. He's getting to the heart. He's saying, "You are attempting to be satisfied with something other than me. And because of that, you will keep coming back to this well that represents your thing because it will not satisfy. You will be thirsty again." And then going on in verse 14 through 15. Says, "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water out. Give me this water so I won't be thirsty. If you could just give me this water, I won't ever be thirsty again. Therefore, I won't have to come back to this well anymore," right? "I won't have to hide my sin anymore and come here when no one's around. I won't have to feel guilty with what I'm doing. I can just stay at home and do my thing and attempt to satisfy my heart with something other than you." You see where she's going with this? It's the same thing you and I do, isn't it? "Jesus, if you would just make everything fine again, I will just keep doing my thing and no one will ever know." Look at verse 16. He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back. Go, call your husband and come back. Do you know what Jesus just did? You know what he just did? He got to the heart of the issue. Jesus looked deep into this woman's heart and he called out her sin. He called out that thing which she was trying to satisfy her heart with. You see, for this woman, her heart was trying to be satisfied through relationships with men. Just like many of you who are trying to satisfy your heart with money or alcohol, drugs, people, your career. And Jesus is saying, here's your sin. Here's what you're trying to satisfy your heart with. Go get it, bring it to me, and lay it at my feet. Going on in verse 17 through 24. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. I call this an oh crap moment. Like she's having an oh crap moment right now. Because she says, oh crap, sir, she didn't say that, but I said that. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but the Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She's kind of changing the subject a little bit here, right? Because she says, I see you're a prophet. You must be something because you wouldn't know that. You don't know me from Adam, right? And then she kind of tries to change this up. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. What a great story. Jesus is simply letting this woman know that he is the Messiah. He is the one who will come to die on a cross for the forgiveness of sins. And he's saying that if you try and satisfy your heart with something else, other than him, you will continue to be thirsty again and again and again. Your heart will continue to thirst. You will never be satisfied. Look at verses 25 through 26. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. I'm explaining it to you right now. That's what he's saying. I am he. I'm the one. I am Messiah. I am the Christ. Yo, lady, it's me. I'm right here in front of you. Wake up, right? But you don't know it's me because you're trying to satisfy your heart with something other than me. And because you are filling your life and your heart with something other than me, you don't even know who I am. Can you imagine being that woman in that moment? Can you imagine how she's feeling? And now she's left with the decision, right? Do I acknowledge my wrongs, my sin? Do I acknowledge that I have tried to satisfy my heart with something other than Jesus? Or do I just give a nice smirk and kind of walk away? All right, see ya. Look at what she does in verse 28. Then, leaving her water jar, you know, underline that in your Bible. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people. Now, before we read what she said to the people, did you see what she has done? She left her water jar. She's leaving her water jar. She has taken this thing that she has carried with her every day to the well in private when no one else was there. Every day. And she has sat it down and walked away. Metaphorically saying that she has acknowledged her sin, she has acknowledged what she has done and wants to give it up. So she left that jar and went into town and said to the people who she was trying to avoid, mind you, right? The people she was trying to get away from by coming to the well in the sixth hour. But now she goes to those very people and says, look at verses 29 through 30. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Jump down to 39 through 42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more believers became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. We don't believe now because of just what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. How many of you believe that? Do you truly believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world? This whole story hinges on three verses. This whole story hinges on three verses. Verse 26, then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Verse 29, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? In verse 42, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And because Jesus is the Savior of the world, that is why loving Jesus with every aspect of your life will satisfy your heart in a way that nothing else can. Now here's the question I want to ask you. In this story, who are you? In this story, who are you? I mean, a lot of times, when I read the scriptures, I kind of write myself into the story, right? You ever do that? Write yourself in the story? I mean, I read the story of David and Goliath, and I want to be the one who slays the giant, right? We read these stories, and we try and see ourselves in the stories, and a lot of times we get it wrong because we try to become the hero in the story. But here, in this story, you know who we are? Every single one of us is the woman at the well. Every single one of us is the woman at the well. Every single one of us is the woman at the well. You see, we all have something we try and satisfy our heart with. We all do. And Jesus is constantly reminding us that only He can satisfy our hearts. For some of you, it's a relationship. Like you would be completely devastated if that person were no longer part of your life. For others, it's money, a career, a home, whatever you're inserting there. And here's the funny thing. Get this. Here's the funny thing. Jesus already knows what it is. He already knows what it is. It's not a secret to him. You can't come to the well in the sixth hour and pull one over on Jesus, right? He knows what it is. He's just waiting to see if you're willing to acknowledge it. You see, that's exactly what happened in this story. Jesus peers deep into this woman's heart and begins to pull on her heartstrings, right? And Jesus shows this woman exactly what she's trying to satisfy her life with. You need to understand that this thing you are trying to satisfy your life with won't do it, which means you're going to be coming back to this well over and over and over and over again. That's what he says to her. And he calls out to her in that moment, and he says to her, go get your husband. Go get that thing that you're trying to satisfy your heart with and bring it to me and set it at my feet. Go get that very thing you're trying to satisfy your life with. Bring it here and lay it at my feet because I want you to replace that thing with myself. The only thing that can truly satisfy in a way that nothing else can. So what is it for you? What is it for you? What is it that you are trying to satisfy your heart with that will continue to let you down and leave you in a state of despair? What is it? Go get it. Go get it. Lay it at his feet and allow Jesus to fill that void in your heart. And then and only then will you truly be satisfied. Father God, we thank you for the commands that we read that tell us that we're to love you with, starting out with all our heart. And Father, sometimes, well, a lot of times, we let you down. But I'm thankful that you've never let us down. And Father, we read this story of the woman at the well, and you never condemned her. You never pushed her aside. You never protested her. You never said harsh things to her. You just simply peered into her heart and put your finger on a spot in her life where she was trying to fill the void with something other than you, and you just called it out. You just said, hey, go get your husband. You're trying to fill your life with relationships with men, and it's not working. You can see that. You've had five, and the one you're living with right now is not your husband. And Father, I pray that you'll do that to our hearts. Father, that you will just peer into the windows of our hearts. Father, that you will put your finger on something in our lives and say, hey, go get that. And when we say, hey, I don't know what you're talking about, you'll say, what am I talking about? Look at how that thing has let you down. Go get it. Bring it to my feet and allow me to replace it. Because I am the only thing that can satisfy. Father, I pray that our hearts will be open this morning, that you will come into our lives and that you will truly satisfy our hearts, Father. And if there are people here this morning that don't have a relationship with you, Father, I pray that you will push them and prod them, and that you won't let them sleep, that you will just continue to stir their heart until they come into a relationship with you, Father. That I pray that they would talk to somebody this morning and say, hey, I've been filling my life with all kinds of crap, and I realize today that only Jesus can come in that place. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for sending your Son to die on a cross for the forgiveness of sins. Not the forgiveness of certain sins, but the forgiveness of sins as a whole, everything. It's already been paid for. Our debt's already been paid by the blood of the cross. Father, we thank you for that. Allow us to continue to move forward in our lives and our relationships with you. We're never finished until we leave this earth. We're always continue to grow closer to you, Father, and help us to reach out, to make disciples, and teach them all that you've commanded us to do. We love you.